We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, everybody, we greet you. Another week of Exploring the Word begins. This is Alex McFarland along with Jeff Shambly. Bert Harper is traveling, but today is a great day on the show because we begin a brand new book. We're going to be in Colossians, the New Testament book of Colossians, and we're going to get into that. That's one of my absolute favorite books. And Bert is traveling because this week, you may recall, is the Fishbowl Retreat. It starts tomorrow, and I've got the privilege of being there, and I value your prayers as I travel. And Bert is getting ready for that, but we just wrapped up 2 Peter last week, and so you've tuned in on the right day because you haven't missed anything on Colossians. We're just beginning, and we invite you to get a Bible and turn to the New Testament book of Colossians, which will begin momentarily. But Jeff Shambly, thank you for sitting in Bert's stead today when we welcome you back to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, Alex. My pleasure. It's, Bert told me last weekend what you would be in today. He said, Alex wants to start Colossians Monday, ! So he was excited about that. I was excited. This is a fantastic book. You guys have been covering some wonderful, wonderful books, and look forward to getting to this. You just came off of a great biblical worldview weekend in Pennsylvania that's been very exciting. Tell me about that. Tell us about that.
Well, hey, big thanks to Pastor Roy Burkett and his wife Pam and all the great folks of Somerset, Pennsylvania, Living Hope Church. And I want to give a shout out to Tim Sprowls, who is a former Pennsylvania state trooper and just a great man of God. He also helps with the Billy Graham chaplaincy. And just everybody, Jeff, we had a great weekend, and I had the privilege of teaching. Actually, it was 9 to 3, and a great crowd of people came out and gave their Saturday. Mm-hmm. Jeff, when people will, a beautiful fall Saturday in Pennsylvania, and they'll give it for a 6-hour theology lecture. That's commitment, isn't it?
It is, but you know, I'm hearing things. I'm hearing about young people that are pouring out in droves wanting to hear the Word of God. I guess you're seeing the same thing, and it is exciting, isn't it?
Well, it really is, and you know, as tragic as the shooting of Charlie Kirk was, a colleague and friend of mine, Charlie Kirk, but the Spirit of God is moving. Mm-hmm. And do you know, that's a real encouragement. Let me just say this as we get into Colossians. 10 minutes ago, I was wrapping up a funeral, officiating the homegoing service of a dear lady that was a saint of God. And you know, that one of the beautiful things, whether it's God's work in the aftermath of a national tragedy or God's comfort for a family that's bereaved, the beautiful thing about it is that death and sin and Satan are defeated. Christ is victorious. And anything that life throws at us in this fallen world, and we lay it at the feet of Jesus, and he gives us victory. He gives us his comfort. He gives us his strength. And you know, in the book of Colossians, which may have been the 8th book that Paul wrote, we read so much about the resurrection of Christ, the deity of Christ. I want to get back to that, but Jeff, to your point, yes, God is moving. And a stat, I was on an interview with Steve Jordahl just a couple of days ago, and people are coming back to church, the vast majority of whom are young people. And that is really exciting. And folks, continue to pray and just be on the lookout for how you can be used by God. Our nation needs a great revival. And I personally think that we're on the the eve and opportunity of such a revival.
I hope and pray so, Alex. I hope and pray so. And, you know, it's time for us to, as teachers and preachers and church members, to double down on what we're teaching, because this is an opportunity. If they're coming back to church, we want to make sure that they're hearing the truth of the gospel. And that's why I'm so excited about Colossians, because the background of this is theological error. And so what Paul is doing in this, at least partly, is addressing, giving us some clarity on who Jesus is, and thereby clarifying the gospel. So it's really relevant to what we're going through today, I think.
Indeed. Yeah. Before we get into Colossians chapter 1, for those that may not know, Jeff, if you would tell about The Stand and your work with the American Family Association.
Well, thank you, Alex. I host and produce The Stand radio program that's heard on the weekends here on AFR, Saturdays at 4 and Sundays at 8 p.m. And The Stand magazine, which I work in the Stand department, we publish the official publication for American Family Association, and people can get a free subscription to that by going to afa.net/the stand. It's a great magazine that's published monthly with all that's going on with culture, faith, and family. And so thank you for that. I really enjoy working with a great group of people.
Amen. Amen. Yep. Well, you know, folks, there's a lot in Colossians. It's just four chapters, but really, and I love this book, and it's been my privilege in a number of places like The Cove and some churches. I've taught verse by verse through Colossians, and it is one of the most powerful, profound declarations of Jesus in the New Testament. Now, the technical word would be Christology. Who is Jesus Christ, and what did he do, and God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's not only salvation, but there's morality. Or I'll put it this way, there's soteriology, and there's ethics in this book. Really, I mean, there's great declaration of Jesus Christ and what it means to know the risen Lord Jesus, but really, secondarily, there's kind of a morality ethics course that calls us to the lordship of Jesus in all areas of the Christian life. Mm-hmm. This is a rich, rich little four-chapter book, isn't it?
It is. I think one commentator read the first two chapters dealing with primarily the doctrine and then the application, the therefore live it out in chapters 3 and 4, which reminds us, Alex, the Christian faith is not simply cerebral. It's not just intellectual. There is a component of that that involves our mind, but it ultimately should work out and does work out in our bodies and in our world and the way that we live. So it's intensely practical.
Okay, folks, you've heard what are called the prison epistles. And that title are letters. And by the way, an epistle is a letter. And Paul was very famous for writing letters to churches. Now, very often, Jeff, as you know, these letters, they would deal with error, like false teaching in the church, or wrong living. You know, there's heresy, heterodoxy, but there's also immorality and heteropraxy. And, all right, I know I'm throwing out a lot of words here. Orthodoxy is true teaching. You know, we'll say such and such. Well, that's biblically orthodox. And the word ortho is like, you might have heard of an orthopedic surgeon, the setting of a broken bone. You know, making something right and straight and true. Well, that's orthodox teaching. And heterodox means not true. Well, you know, there's orthopraxy. Praxis is the Greek word for action, right living. And I know this is a word you probably don't use often, if ever. Heteropraxy would be wrong living. So very often in Paul's letters, he had to address either wrong teaching or wrong living. Now, the prison epistles, there's four of them, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, that he was in a Roman prison when he wrote these things. And so he's writing this to the church at Colossae, that really, you know, to get right on Jesus. Chapter 4, we're going to get there near the end, but he wanted this not only to be read at Colossae, but to the other churches around there. Mm-hmm. So it's powerful stuff. Let me read a little, and we'll begin to comment. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. Okay, that's the first five verses and a little bit. Kind of a classic Pauline salutation, isn't it? One thing about the letters of Paul, he writes great intros and stirring conclusions, doesn't he?
He does. And I love the way that he prays for his people, you know, and we'll get into some of that in here. But Paul, as you said, is in prison. It's thought that perhaps he never actually visited Colossae, but he heard about their faith and love, as you just read. The church could have been founded by Paul's 2 years in Ephesus and Epaphras hearing that message, yes, taking it on to Colossae, which is really a beautiful example of the power of the gospel and Paul's effectiveness in Ephesus. So this young church is being encouraged. There's sort of a mixed blessing here. He hears about some good things, but then he corrects some things that are not quite right, as you mentioned.
Yeah, and this letter sent from Rome to Colossae by, if I'm pronouncing this right, Tychicus or Tychicus, I'm not sure how to pronounce it. I don't know that anybody really knows. And Onesimus. Remember that from Philemon, everybody? If you read enough in the New Testament, well, in both Testaments, you see different names and people pop up that, you know, God works through us individually, but God works through us corporately. So back to verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Like a great missionary, church planter, overseer, Paul intercedes for these congregations that he has such care for. And he, verse 4, rejoices, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. Remember John 13? By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. For the hope laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of truth in the gospel. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, it talked about our faith more precious than gold, exceeding great and precious promises. This faith that is common to all believers throughout history. Jeff, this morning I was on actually three different interviews regarding the persecution of Christians in Nigeria. That 125,000 Christians killed in about the last year, year and a half, and nearly 46 million, the predominant faith in Nigeria. And yet, as Christians are persecuted and even martyred there, the church seems to be growing and growing. And all around the world, the most persecuted religious group are believers. But our point is this, whether it's blessed, prosperous Christians in the West, persecuted Christians fearing for their lives in other parts of the world, or the great believers of old that we've read about, it's the same for all of us. It's the Son of God paid our sin debt on the cross. We put our faith in Jesus. And, I mean, isn't that the commonality that the church has had throughout all the centuries? That it's, no matter what culture, no matter what era, it's all about Jesus, isn't it?
Absolutely. And one of the things, and we'll get back to this after the break, but the thing that sustained their love for the saints and for their faith in Christ was this hope that they had in heaven that sustained them through all of that. And we certainly see that in the persecuted church. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. We'll be back in just a few moments. Stay with us.
You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 13.
American Family Radio.
I'm all but left the mystery that I once so great to love someone like.
And you're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio with Alex McFarland and Jeff Shambly. Good afternoon. We are in the book of Colossians. I do want to remind you that National Collection Week for Operation Christmas Child is coming up very, very soon, November the 17th through the 24th. And you know about it. It's Samaritan's Purse, and they will collect the gift-filled shoeboxes at nearly 5,000 drop-off locations in all 50 states and Puerto Rico. Had the chance to interview a woman who grew up in communist Romania, who received one of these shoeboxes, has a tremendous testimony. She'll be on the Stand Radio this weekend, Saturday at 4. Great testimony. Encourage you to listen to that. But by all means, check out Operation Christmas Child at SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. Alex, back to Colossians.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff Shambly. We're back in Colossians chapter 1. You know, in the first segment, you mentioned Epaphras, who probably was really kind of the one that started this church. You know, Epaphras is referenced also in verse 12 of chapter 4. Let me read verse 7 of chapter 1. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Okay, Paul says, now, verse 12 of chapter 4, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Isn't that a great pastor that is laboring fervently for his flock, interceding, praying? Why? That they may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. There's not only accuracy and truth in what we believe, but forthrightness and morality in how we live. Not just decisions for Christ. Jeff, as an evangelist on the road just about every weekend of the year, I've got the great privilege of trying to call people to a decision for Christ. But it's not just that, and I always try to say this. Look, this is not reciting a paragraph of words. This is you are becoming a disciple, a lifelong follower of Jesus. And I believe Epaphras, that was the kind of ministry he was conducting here.
Yeah, I love that. And like you said, and that jumped out to me too, Alex, when I read this this chapter again today, Paul's prayer for them and how he intercedes. And you know Epaphras did the same thing. And he's mentioning about the word bringing forth fruit in verse 6. He mentions being fruitful in every good work over in verse 10. So this idea, just as you've mentioned, that the gospel begins in the mind with the understanding and the faith and the belief, but it works its way through in the heart. And as the Bible says, you know, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. So there is a new life that happens, a new life that begins through the power of God, and it bears fruit. It bears fruit in our words, in our actions, our decisions, and it's not just a decision. It works its way out in the way that we actually live, and that's really important.
You know, if you look at verses 9 and 10, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay, verse 10. That you might walk worthy of our Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's talk a little bit about that term there, that you might walk worthy. The Greek word is axios, and it's related to the word I mentioned, praxis, P-R-A-X-I-S, action. Ortho, praxy, right action, worthy walking. Without getting off track here, let me just say there are a lot of people that think they're going to heaven, and they might even say, well, I'm a church member, or they might even say, well, you know, I made a decision, quote unquote, and that's fine. I believe in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But Jeff, down south, we have an old saying about, you know, they'll say, did it take, you know, and in terms of a conversion, if you might have walked an aisle, you might have shed some tears, but if your life doesn't change, I mean, if you just, If you're not in church, you have no desire, you're not in the Word, you're not bearing fruit, sin still characterizes. I'm going to say you need to revisit that thing. And it said, look at this, verse 10, walk worthy unto all pleasing, in other words, pleasing God, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. I guess if Jesus is our Savior, he should also be our Lord.
Amen.
And we his follower.
Yeah, amen, Alex, to everything that you've said. I think we need to emphasize that today, because there is an idea that, well, yes, I believe in Jesus, and then you kind of continue with your life unchanged without the knowledge that, no, essential to the gospel is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, if any man, Paul writes in Romans, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. So the Spirit of God indwells the believer, which means there is a new principle or a new disposition toward the things of God, and it's unavoidable. It comes with the new birth. And so that has to work its way out. And of course, you know, a baby Christian will look different than someone who's walked with the Lord for 20 years. But there still is that inward new disposition toward the things of God, a love for God's word, a love for God's people, a love for truth, and to walk righteously. And it has to be there in some degree in the Christian life.
Yeah, I mean, when you open your heart to Jesus and he becomes your Savior, you get a new set of priorities. You should. And so it goes on here. In chapter 1, he's really laying out this foundation of what it means. And, I mean, there is just some incredibly wonderful doctrinal truth we're going to get to here. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us, I've got the King James here, meet, M-E-E-T, and that means suitable or applicable. I want to come back to that. God the Father made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, let me read something. I want to comment on this word about suitable or compatible or authoritative. In John chapter, there's similar language in John 1, verse 12 that says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that through faith in Jesus, you have the privilege of being a child of God. There's a great privilege. If you go back to Colossians 1:12, that you, by coming to Jesus, we give thanks unto the Father, who's given us the Son and given us the authority or the privilege to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, this Jesus, verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
C.S. Lewis once said this. He was a great Christian leader. He lived 1898 to 1963, great defender of the faith. And he said about our sin nature and our fallenness, he said, man is not a slightly imperfect creature who needs New Year's resolutions or a slight bit of improvement. The human heart is a rebel, said Lewis, that must lay down his arms. And I think about this. God has delivered us from the power of darkness. If you're yet in sin, unsaved, not born again, according to Paul, you are enslaved to the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and only Jesus can be your deliverer.
You know, Alex, I'm listening to you talk about that. It reminds me of before I was converted. I was in college and not living for the Lord, obviously. But something occurred to me, the power of darkness, and I don't know what it was, whether it was someone talking about the occult or whatever, but by seeing my own tendencies in sin and knowing that if the Lord did not do something, that I was going to be completely lost. And seeing myself in bondage to darkness. And that's exactly what he's talking about here, because you not only have an inward darkness because you have a sinful heart, there is a power of darkness in Satan, in the devil, that is at work to actually enslave you. And you cannot free yourself from him or from your own sinful passions. Only Christ can do that. And this glorious verse is, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, and not only that, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What great news is that?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. You know, I don't think we talk enough about what lostness is. Because here's the thing, folks. Let's just remember, what is a human being? According to 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, you are spirit, soul, and body. And honestly, you don't hardly ever hear this talked about. Spirit is pneuma, the breath of God, that part of you that will live everlastingly somewhere. And then soul is P-S-Y-C-H-E, psyche. Now, we often say, you know, our body dies and our soul goes to heaven. And I get that. People refer to the physical and the non-physical. There's body and soul. But really, to be very precise biblically, there's spirit, soul, and body. There's pneuma, psyche, and soma are the words. Now, the beautiful thing about it, when you come to Jesus, your spirit is regenerated. You're made alive. Then for the rest of your life, your mind, psyche, we get the word psychology. Paul says in Romans 12, we renew our mind by the word of God. That's why we often talk about biblical worldview, because increasingly, comprehensively, thoroughly, we want to see life from God's perspective. And then one day, our body, which now is aging, we're getting older, there's this thing called the law of entropy, the world is winding down, our body gets glorified. So God saves the whole person. Your spirit is converted, born again, made alive. Your mind is renewed. That's why, Jeff, I love to meet these saints of God that have walked with the Lord for decades and decades. Because though their physical body is aging, as we all are, but I mean, you'll meet these great saints of God, and there is a beauty and a wisdom and just a glow. The people that have walked with God for years, and I mean, they're like, they might be 95 years old, but they're almost like more alive, not almost, but they are more alive than somebody who's unsaved at 25. Now, I got to share something you were talking about when you realized your need of salvation. Back in Matthew 6:23, Jesus said this, if your eye is evil or spiritually blind, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness, said Jesus. You think about it. Folks, you might be well accomplished, have, you know, so many accolades you've achieved, fair enough. But if you don't have Jesus, you are still spiritually dead. And no money can get you into heaven, no accomplishments, no degrees on the wall, or any of the world's accoutrements, and all that stuff is okay. But I'm saying, to go to heaven, to be spiritually alive, to actually even experience what life is about, your purpose is to know the one who made you and gave his life for you, to be saved through faith in Jesus.
Amen. Amen, Alex. And I would just, one thing to add to that, and that is that sin not only looks, you know, outwardly very ugly and very obviously evil and wicked, but there's also the kind of sin that Paul talked about, where he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and excelling in keeping the law, and in terms of righteousness of the law, blameless. So you can be highly religious, and you can know the Bible, and you can know all of these things, but yet inwardly you're still driven toward those earthly passions in a way that a lost person would be. And so you need Christ, whether or not you're in the church or out of the church, whether or not you just have religion or you're completely outside of the church. Christ makes all the difference.
Amen. I like the word in verse 13, I think you had the word conveyed, that Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us or conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. And what the wording there in the original language, it's transferred. I've heard preachers say it's like on the highway, you've changed lanes. You've taken a different exit ramp, and you're now on the path of life. And maybe it might be that as a born-again Christian, you need to begin to see yourself in that way. The Bible says Satan is the accuser. And if you are beating yourself up over past sins or a previous lifestyle, I understand. But your identity now, you're a son or a daughter of the King. View yourself as such.
Yeah. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, verse 14, the forgiveness of sins. Notice Paul brings in the cross, because all of this redemption, all of this deliverance and translation or transference hinges upon what Jesus did on the cross. There is no gospel without preaching the blood of Christ on the cross. We have faith in a historical event or events, that is the death of Jesus on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. And Paul brings it in such a beautiful way in verse 14, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Amen. Jeff, I hear a break. I got to tell a story when we have time about the cross. The cross is an offense to a lot of people, but it should not be, because it is our hope and our reality as Christians. The number is 888-589-8840. We would love to have your Bible questions. 888-589-8840. Jeff Shambly, Alex McFarland on this edition of Exploring the Word.
The mission of AFA is to inform, equip, and activate individuals and families to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture and to give aid to the church here and abroad in its task in fulfilling the Great Commission. The vision of American Family Association is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training in the interest of cultural transformation.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
Oh, yes, He did. If you're a believer, He's delivered you. Praise God. Hey, here's the number, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840 if you've got a Bible question. And while those calls come in, we want to welcome you back. Hey, by the way, pray, if you would, for the Fishbowl Retreat. Bert and Jan are leading that. I've got the privilege of speaking tomorrow morning early. Angie and I will be flying to Memphis, Tennessee, and then driving to Pickwick Landing State Park. And Bert and I have the privilege of being with a lot of preachers and their wives and just talking about ministry, hopefully encouraging each other. Let me say this. Next summer, and I know that's probably the last thing in your mind right now, but I've got the privilege. I'm going to be at The Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center in Western North Carolina, twice. Once in July, once in August. And I'll be teaching on biblical prophecy, largely the brand new book that Bert and I just did. I've been asked to teach on Daniel and Revelation. It'll be a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But then also, I'm coming back for a five-day session with Gary Habermas, one of the world's renowned apologists. No kidding, the world expert on the resurrection, ancient evidence for the life of Christ. And Dr. Habermas and I will be doing, it's called IBT, Intensive Bible Training. And it's Liberty and other schools will take it as college credit for if you have CEUs or if you need a course. But it's a survey of apologetics. So the website for that is thecove.org. T-H-E-C-O-V-E, thecove.org in Asheville next summer. I would love to meet you as we do every summer. Jeff, every summer, I think that's why they're so gracious to invite me back. We have hundreds of people that come, and the vast majority are AFR listeners, and they come and we get into the Word. That's just what it is. We get into the Scriptures, and I'd love to see you there next summer.
Well, I'll just add to that too, Alex, on your book, in working the phones at Sheraton. People want the new book, and it's coming out mid-December, so you can look for that. It's 100 Bible questions and answers on prophecy and the end times. I had the privilege of interviewing you and Bert. You'll be on the Stan Radio in December, but that book is coming, so look for that soon.
Well, and actually, the book is out, and I mean, AFR has it, so the book is available now.
I know that
interview you did with us is already out, though. But yeah, the book is in stores now, even. Praise God.
Okay, very, very
along good. With our first two. So, hey, can I do an online question first? Can I get us started?
Sure. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, here's a question that came online. And by the way, if you ever want to email us, you may do that at word@afr.net. Somebody asked this question, maybe a little bit volatile question. What does the Bible say about interracial marriage? And I'm going to just start this. There is one race of people, and that's the human race. And there are different amounts of melanin in people's skin. But really, you know, the Bible doesn't condemn different ethnicities marrying. Really, the criteria is, you know, it says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That's 2 Corinthians 6:14. But they're really interracial is kind of a misnomer because basically if you're, say, a Christian male human being, whom may you marry?
Yeah.
A Christian female human being.
Yeah. So there was, very few restrictions there. Male and female, obviously, for marriage, and that you not be unequally yoked. Yeah, a lot of people have confusion about that.
Yeah. And so anyway, but that's a good question, kind of a Christian ethics question. Well, do we have the phone and running?
Yeah, we do. Let's go to Virginia. Helena is calling in, and Helena, welcome to Exploring the Word. You're on the air. Go right ahead.
Yes, thank you, sir. Oh, brother. Yeah, my question is, my contribution here is that I've been hearing people arguing with the servants of God concerning the homosexual and lesbianism and all those things. But people, I never hear them to give the right, you know, scripture concerning that. And so they begin to debate, to argue. I watch on the TV, on the boy that they killed, when he was alive, you know, giving some of the detail concerning the abomination which people do. And people begin to argue, but people always talking about Genesis. But something here is that it has me, you know, scripture to give it and make it plain. It's the main scripture that make it plain. Which God talk about concerning this kind of abomination among men that aren't supposed to be, and we are doing.
Yeah. Jeff, I wasn't able to really hear everything. Can you summarize, please?
I had a little bit of a trouble as well, Alex. Helena, thank you for calling in. I think the question was in terms of Genesis and people arguing over some of the things that were in Genesis and being dogmatic. However, I'm not positive that was the gist of the question. It was fairly complex. Helena, if you would, what is that email address once again, Alex? She can
email. word@afr.net.
Yeah.
And we answer each and every email if you want to email in.
Yeah.
But let me just say this about people arguing over, you know, verses and doctrine. There's a very, very famous quote. It's largely attributed to Augustine. In the essentials, agreement; in the non-essentials, charity or grace; and in all things, love. Now, what are some of the essentials? The deity of Christ, of course, that Jesus is God incarnate. He died on the cross. His blood was shed to wash our sin away. The Bible is God's authoritative word. One of the keys to revival is unity in the body of Christ. And,
yeah,
you know, there's different old earth, young earth, rapture versus amillennialism, contemporary worship versus traditional. There are many, many things where we have our preferential differences. And, you know, we all have opinions on everything. But, Jeff, one of my favorite quotes, Dale Moody said this nearly 200 years ago, any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine. And there needs to be unity in the body of Christ, doesn't there?
Yeah, well said. Well said. Let's go to Texas. Rox is calling in today. Hi, Rox. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, Jeff. Hi, Alex. Thanks for taking my call.
Yeah.
My pastor has recently is introducing a young woman to preach sermons in our church, and she's a fine young woman, and she's quite capable. However, some are upset about the aspect of a woman being in leadership and have voiced concerns about it. So I went to him to ask him about it, and he asked me what was the big deal. And I said, well, it's biblical. It says, and it's 1 Timothy, I believe, 2:11-12, I do not permit a woman to teach or have any authority over a man. And he told me that we, being our church, misinterpreted this piece of scripture, that this is not the inspired word of God. This is simply a letter that Paul wrote to his friend Timothy, trying to alleviate this problem that Timothy was having in his church. And I don't understand how he can pick and choose what is or is not the authoritative word of God and just tell me that we've misinterpreted it. And it was repeated to other people. He said the same thing, and no one questioned him. And I'm having a hard time with this. I don't understand, and I need to go back to him because I believe this is wrong. So I need to know from you guys, am I wrong? Is he wrong? Am I misunderstanding?
Mm.
Yeah.
God bless you. Yeah. You know, Bert and I have talked about this. And by the way, this pastor is wrong. This is Alex McFarland saying any pastor who says that one of Paul's letters is not scripture is wrong. That is heresy. And we were talking last week that even like in 2 Peter 3, Peter refers to the writings of Paul as scripture. And it says, you know, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him in all his epistles, speaking these things. Now listen to this. Okay, very carefully, folks. 2 Peter 3:16. Okay, Peter affirms Paul's letters, his epistles, as scripture. And it says, some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, as this pastor is, and unstable, as this pastor is, twist, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. So according to 2 Peter 3:15-16, this man is unlearned, unstable, he's twisting scripture, he's contributing to his own destruction and others. Now, I don't say this with any malice, but he is definitely a product of his times. Jeff, whenever I hear somebody say, oh, well, I take the red letter words of Christ only, but Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures for they testify of me. Jesus also said in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. In John 14:26-27, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, the Holy Spirit will remind you of all things whatsoever I've told you. Now here's my point regarding the canonicity of the Bible. Christ affirmed the Old Testament, and he made provision for the New Testament. And he said, you are my witnesses. And if I sound pretty impassioned, I am, because, Jeff, I grew up in a very liberal denomination. I grew up under scripture-twisting false teachers. And I want to say this. The Bible in its entirety is the holy word of God, Genesis through Revelation. Yes. Yeah. We try to influence where we can, but I got to be honest, I would not go to a church where some self-appointed preacher thinks that he can pick and choose and cherry-pick what he likes and exclude what he doesn't. That church like that, they need a pastor that believes the Bible.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely, Alex. And Rox, your line of thinking is correct, and what you did is correct, because you pointed out the exact passage you should have pointed out, and you followed that up with the logical thinking that if you are to say that one part of Scripture is not inspired, then what other parts are not inspired? So your line of thinking is correct, and so we'll be praying for you as you make some decisions about that church.
So one last thing I would say. Okay, this pastor says Paul's letters are not Scripture. Well, the Apostle Peter that was with Jesus said they were. So I would ask him point blank. Yeah. I'd say, so Peter says that Paul's writings are Scripture. Was he right or was he wrong? Mm. And if he says, well, the Apostle Peter was wrong, I'd say, by what authority do I believe you over the Apostle Peter?
Yeah.
Let's move on.
No. Excellent, excellent. Thank you, Rox, for calling in. Linda is calling in from South Carolina. Once again, the phone number, 888-589-8840. Linda, go right ahead. You're on the air.
Thank you, and thank you for taking my call. 1 Corinthians 5:11 really tells us as Christians that we're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer but engages in specific sins, such as anything sexually immoral. We're not even supposed to eat meals with them, things like that. That's hard for me as a Christian to do when I know someone who is a homosexual and they claim to be a Christian, but they've been a friend and a friend for a long time. And I know as an adult, that's hard for me. So what advice do you give to mature Christians like me, but also to young people who might be listening? Because this is very hard for teens and young people, especially, of how to deal with this.
Well, Linda, thank you for listening and thank you for calling. Let me start this out, and Jeff, I'll throw it to you as well. Jesus, though, ate with sinners and tax collectors, and Jesus spent time with lost people, and I think there's the thing to keep in mind is it's not that we're to ostracize or cloister away. But we don't let their sins influence us. And I think it's, I got to say, I led a man to the Lord and baptized him, did his funeral. This man walked with the Lord for 25 years before he died. But I went to a bar to see him play in a band. He asked me, he said, would you come hear my band play? And I said, sure, if I can tell you the gospel. And he said, you would never come hear us play. And I said, yeah, I would. And Angie and I did. We went to this bar. Now, we didn't buy any alcohol, of course. And he couldn't believe it that I cared enough about him to go hear his band. I led this man to Christ, baptized him.
Wow.
He stayed true to his wife for 25 years. I did his funeral last June. June a year ago. That would have been June of 24. But I guess it's a balance. I think what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 5 is in keeping company. Doesn't mean that we don't interact, but I think the implication is a brother that's a fornicator, covetous, all this, keeping company. We're not to morph into those lifestyles, but interaction for the purpose of showing them Jesus and loving them to where they're open to the gospel. I think there's a distinction between spending time for the purpose of evangelism versus conveying to that lifestyle, which we wouldn't do.
Yeah. Great question, Linda. Thank you for calling in today. Alex, I think, there's always a danger of affirming someone's sin, especially if they're claiming to be a believer. We don't want to participate in affirming someone's sin. So anyway, we'll pick up on this tomorrow. Alex.
Amen. Well, Jeff Shambly, thank you. And we appreciate all the engineers running the soundboards. Appreciate all you all listening. Please join us again tomorrow. We're going to pick up again in Colossians 1 on tomorrow's edition of Exploring the Word, good Lord willing. In the meantime, pray for our nation. Pray for revival. Mm-hmm. Tell somebody about AFA, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.